Something's missing. You ever have that feeling where you can just tell, something's just not right, or something's missing, like you made some food and just something got left out of it. Something's not quite right. I can tell this isn't the way I normally make it. This isn't how I normally prepare my meal. Something got left out. Or something's wrong. You can just tell when something's wrong. You ever heard the term musical dissonance? Musical dissonance. Charles, you know what that word is, right? Musical dissonance. It's where you have a couple of sounds which just, they don't sound good together. Usually when two notes are played too close together and there's not enough to create an actual harmony. And so it creates musical dissonance. It just doesn't sound right. And when you hear it, you can tell it doesn't sound right. You can tell when you play those two notes together, man, that just doesn't belong. That doesn't go together. They shouldn't play it like that. It's called musical dissonance. Something is wrong. Something's just not right. I can tell. It's just not, something's not the way it should be. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and also 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to look at those two chapters. There once was two women, one named Hannah, and the other, the wife of Phinehas. They don't actually give this woman a name. They just call her the wife of Phinehas, which is one of the sons of Eli, who was a priest. There once was these two women, Hannah and the wife of Phinehas. And the first one had a child, by the grace of God, and named him Samuel. The second one had a child, and he was named Ichabod, which means, Samuel means, God heard me. That's why she named him Samuel, because the Lord had heard her prayers, and so she said, God heard me, so she named him Samuel. Whereas Ichabod means no glory. One Samuel went on to carry God's spirit as a prophet, and the other represented the lack of it. The lack of God's presence, the lack of God's power, the lack of God's spirit. Samuel was a miracle child. Hannah prayed and prayed. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she sings in that prayer, she sings this song. And I like the second verse there where it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you, and there is no rock like our God. It's a very cool verse. It's a very cool part of her song. We used to sing a song, not here, we haven't sang it here, but I used to sing a song that goes, there is no rock, there is no God like our God, no other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation, which cannot be moved, has proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Pretty fun song that we used to sing. There is no rock, he is the rock. Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like our God. The rock on which we build. There is no rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord. One of our main focuses in today's message, we're going to talk about the holiness of God. God is holy. God is holy. He's set apart. He's different than anything and everything else. He is the one and only true God. He is holy. And he has no dealings with sin, and Christians, like God, are to be holy. I want to answer the question today, what happens when we depart from the holiness of God? That's going to be the thrust of our message. What happens when we depart from the holiness of God? When we say, yes, I'm a believer, but I don't need to live the way that God teaches me to live. We're going to look at that today. In our text, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and then in chapter 4, we're going to look at those two today. In our text, they began to turn from God. They were turning from God and they traded him in for stuff. They said, this is going to work when it, you know, instead of God. They used the thing, the object, instead of God. And in return, God was not with them. God didn't bless them. The glory was gone. What we want to do today is to reverse the order of that. We want to change the order. We want to turn from stuff to God. And in turn, we want to welcome his glory, his presence, his power, his spirit. And we want to make it so fun. Because when you have God's presence and power and spirit, it is so fun. It's enjoyable. So number one, with God, it's a heart thing. The heart matters to God. With God, it's a heart thing. The priest, Eli was kind of like one of the head priests, but he had a couple of boys, Hophni and Phinehas, who had disregarded God. They didn't know God. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know him. Here they are serving the people. They're supposed to be priests to the people, and they didn't know the Lord. It calls them corrupt. That word corrupt in your Bibles might say Belial, which literally means evil, wicked, nasty, naughty, bad. These were not good people. They're bad, they're corrupt, they're evil, they're wicked, they're nasty. That's how God viewed them. The sons of Belial, you might as well call it, you know, there's that TV show that was out, I don't know if it's still out, called The Sons of Anarchy. Well, these were the real sons of anarchy. These were the original sons of anarchy. The sons of Belial, the sons of corruption, if you will. My Bible just says the word corrupt. They were corrupt. They were nasty. They were not good. They did not know God, and they were serving as priests. They were the teachers of Israel. They were the ones that were to go between God and man, between man and God, to bring man to God, to bring God to man. They were the priests who were to do that. And they were the teachers of God's word, and they were the leaders. And here they did not know God. That's a sad, sad statement for the time of Israel. It's always intrigued me. When I served in a Christian organization, when I served, it was called the Rescue Mission, when it was serving the homeless, it always intrigued me. A lot of the employees that were there, here it's a Christian organization, but a lot of the employees that were there and the volunteers, a good majority of the volunteers, did not know the Lord. They weren't Christians. Here they're coming to a Christian organization to serve the people because we believe as an organization that God wants us to serve the people. And yet the ones that are coming and volunteering and serving, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't believe in Jesus. They weren't serving him. They weren't following after him. Always intrigued me. I remember reading a story long, long time ago. I was back in high school. And I read about this minister. I believe he was a Catholic minister. But I read about this minister who didn't make that heart connection with God. He didn't know if he was called to be a priest or a minister, and it's been a while. It's been since high school since I've read this story. But he didn't know if he was called to be that. In fact, he didn't really feel called to do that. It was a job for him. It was a position. It was income. It was employment. It was a job. It wasn't really doing it out of a heart thing. He wasn't really serving the Lord because he felt called or convicted to do so, but rather doing it because that was a job for him. And that's always been very peculiar to me, why people would do that, why they would serve the Lord, go into that kind of capacity where they would be a priest. They were priests. They were the ones that were between God and man, and yet they did not know the Lord. They were corrupt. With God, it's a heart thing. But I want to say this, we can know the Lord, and we should know the Lord, and God wants to know us. We can come to him, and he wants to be a part of our lives and wants to have a relationship with us. It's a heart thing with God. He wants us to know him, but they didn't know him. The priest, they had a very specific process in what they did when it came to making sacrifices. The priest would make the sacrifice of the people, and there were several different kinds of sacrifices that would make. Here in our passage, as we'll take a look here, this is more than likely the peace offering. What happened with the peace offering, which was a free will offering, it was an offering that people were bringing because they felt like they wanted to thank God or worship God, or they wanted to bring this to the Lord. And what would happen is the non-meat parts, the parts that weren't meat, would be offered first before everything else. The innards, the fat would be offered to the Lord, would be burnt as a burnt offering to the Lord. And then the meat would be cooked, and it would be a meal that was shared between the priest, probably the high priest, and then the priest that was officiating the sacrifice, and then also with the family or the person that was bringing the sacrifice. And so this was a meal that was shared. But it always took place after after the inward parts, the inward parts of the animal that weren't meat would be offered to the Lord. That was always offered first. But instead, in our text, we'll see they were greedy and they were selfish. These sons of Eli, these priests, were greedy and selfish, and they took, before the fat was even burned, before any of that was offered, they took it, and even by force. Let's take a look at that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17. Therefore, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. What does it say in your text? If you were to read in your text, they were taking the food before it was even, before the fat, before the inwards were offered to the Lord, before the sacrifice was even made, they were taking whatever meat they wanted. They disregarded the sacrifice. They disregarded the process. They disregarded their whole priestly duty, and they just took the meat and ate what they wanted. Didn't even care about the meal that was supposed to be shared. They just took the meat for themselves. And it says in verse 17, the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They disregarded the offering. They disregarded the process. And God hated it. God hated what they were doing, called it a very great sin. They did not respect the offering to God. Let us be careful not to be guilty of not respecting our own offerings to the Lord or each other's offerings to the Lord. Let's not be guilty of that. Look at verse 22 through 23. In verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, even that they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why are you doing these things? For I am hearing of your evil dealings from all these people." Why are you doing with these things? Why are you messing around? Why are you not living the way that you're supposed to be living? I try to raise my children. As a dad, I raise them, I train them, I praise them, I try to remember to praise them when they're doing good, I encourage them, or I try to remember to encourage them when they're doing good, and I discipline them. I try to be a father to them. Churches are to model that kind of behavior. Churches are to, the leaders are to be teaching and to be encouraging. We're to encourage each other and correcting when there needs to be correction. But here Eli, as a father, he did none of that. He didn't deal with the problem in his children. Here his children weren't even serving the Lord, and they're being priests. And they're taking what they want, and Eli was not dealing with this. He wasn't doing his fatherly duty. He wasn't even doing his priestly duty. And so what has happened? God deals with it himself. And we see in verse 27, God's not messing around, man. Eli might have been messing around, but God's not messing around. He says, "A man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not plainly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And I gave to the house of your father all of the offerings made by father by fire to the children of Israel.'" So we understand from this verse, Eli is part of that lineage of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood lineage. Verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me?" Ooh. He honored his sons. He favored his sons above God. God wasn't happy with that. "To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel from my people." It's a big problem. It's a big problem in churches today that we tend to overlook. We tend to overlook the mistakes of the people that are closest to us, the ones that we love dearly. And we overlook those more than anybody else's. We might look at somebody else's life that's not a part of our family, not one of our kids, not, you know, we might say, man, they're messing up. But when it comes to our own kids, when it comes to our own people that we love, we tend to overlook those. We make allowances for them. We even will go as far as to reinterpret the Bible so as to make allowances because we don't want to judge our children, we don't want to judge our own family. We don't want to say, you're doing wrong, you're messing up. And so we'll go say, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible really means this. Even though there's a plain teaching in the Bible that says not to do that. We make these allowances. We make these excuses. You know, it's okay that I do this because of grace, because of grace, because of grace. It's okay that I, even though Paul says, should I sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. By no means should I continue to mess up. We make these allowances. We do it for our families. God does not care about your allowances. God does not care about how you make excuses for your families. God cares that we do it His way. God cares that we follow His word, that we live according to how His word teaches us to live. That's what God cares about. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care that your children's messing up and you're making excuses for your children and then, you know, reinterpreting the Bible for it because you don't want to judge your children. He doesn't care. He cares that you live, that your kids live, that you do it God's way, the way He wants to do it. I'm laying out what has happened here leading up to this guy named Ichabod. I'm kind of laying all this out for you. What's going on in Israel? What's happening with this people as a nation? What's happening with the priests? They turned from God. They rejected God. They were corrupt. The priests, the people that were teaching the nation were corrupt and had turned from God. They did not know God. The great reversal for us here this morning is to turn towards God. And our understanding this morning, what we can learn from this, turn to God, not away from God. Turn back to His, what He wants us to be, to turn back to His holiness. Number two, it never works to replace God with stuff. Never works to replace God with stuff. God cares about who and what you're worshiping. It never works to replace God with stuff. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. So we're skipping over to the fourth chapter here. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. And Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. And they made camp beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. The Philistines arrayed themselves in a battle line against Israel. And when the battle was over, Israel was beaten before the Philistines, who struck down on the field of battle about 4,000 men. So what's happening here? Israel got stomped. They got beat. And they're thinking, well, what do we do wrong? How did we get beat? What can we do better? And so when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord struck us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, that's what we were doing wrong. We didn't have this object. We didn't have this thing. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that it might come among us and rescue us out of the hand of our enemies. Israel was stomped by the Philistines, and so what do they do? They decide, we need this thing. That's what we got doing wrong. You know, Springville Academy, the school that's associated with our denomination, Springville Academy, every year we would play the deaf and blind school. And it's not even a question why we defeated them almost every year. If we didn't defeat them, that would be the question. But my wife's shaking her head going, no, don't say that. We played the blind and deaf school. Isn't that what they were? Anybody remember that from Springville? It was just a deaf school, not the blind. Maybe that's why my wife was shaking her head at me. But you guys remember, it was the deaf school, and we played the deaf school. And they can't even shout out calls because they can't hear. They have to probably sign the calls or something. And we would beat them. We would stomp them. I mean, is it even a question? Here they stomped out, the Philistines stomped them. They just put the beat down on Israel. And what's Israel go and do? They call for the ark. They say, we need this thing. We need this object. Let's talk about the ark for a second. What is this thing called the ark, for those that don't know? I was watching a documentary a while back about the search for the ark. It's been missing since about 500 AD. 500 BC. I said it wrong. It's been missing since about 500 BC. Before Christ, they lost track of this thing. And so by the time that Jesus shows up on the scene, the ark isn't even there. It's not in the temple. It's nowhere to be found. If you ever watch Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that thing that he was trying to find, that's the ark that we're talking about here, the Ark of the Covenant, this big box. And in fact, if you watched Kingdom of Crystal Skulls, they had it in the warehouse. There was that scene where they had just a glimpse of it, but they had the Ark in the warehouse. Not a biblically relevant movie, either one of them, but if you get that picture, it's just a box. And on that box, it's got the mercy seat, what they call the mercy seat. The cherubim are on there, probably in the movie. It was facing each other. And he's got the mercy seat where God said in Exodus 25, I'm going to meet with you. I'll meet with you there. I'll meet with you in the mercy seat. The mercy seat. I will meet with you there. But on that box, what did they put inside the box a number of things. Or it was inside, or it was outside, or it was associated with, one being the Ten Commandments, written in stone, right? They put the Ten Commandments made with the finger of God, and it was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. It's one of the major things about that. Here is one of the only things put inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then later on, some Bibles say that the book that Moses made, the law, it was put either inside, some Bibles say it was put next to the side of it, put outside of it. But associated with the Ark of the Covenant, you have the book, the law. And then also, what else? What else? Anybody remember what else was in the box? Yeah. Aaron's budded rod. So Aaron's rod was put into, and then the manna, the pot of manna, was either put inside or next to, so that they would remember the importance of these things. What is in the importance of these things? It represents God's leadership. All of them. Think about it, just for a second. Think about the ark and what was put inside the ark or next to the ark. The Ten Commandments represents God's morals, his law for us, how he wants us to live. The book, it represents God's leading and his direction for the nation of Israel and for the people there. What else did we say? The rod. What did the rod represent? It represented the leadership. It represented the direction, the guidance, the rod. And then the manna, God's provision. God's providing, God's leadership, God's everything. All of this represents God taking care of them, leading them as a people, and the importance of recognizing how important God is, that it's not the object itself that's important. It's not the ark. It's God. God is what's important. God's leadership, God's provision, God's protection. That's what's important. That's what they did not see in all of this. They didn't see how important God was to all of it because they rejected God. They didn't even know God. They were corrupt. They were serving themselves. And so they say, let's bring the ark. It will rescue us. It actually says that in your Bible. It says, let's bring the ark. It will rescue us. See if I can find it real quick. Why has the Lord struck us down? It's in verse 3 there. Why has the Lord struck us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, that it might come among us and rescue us. They forgot who was leading them. They forgot who was in charge, and instead looked to the object. Looked to the item. Looked to this little magical so-called box that was going to help them. It didn't work. When you take the vehicle and replace it with the driver, it never works. You can't replace it with Jehovah. It didn't work. It never works to replace God with stuff. Never. The ark was brought out. Israel is shouting in your Bibles. Israel is excited. The ark has come. This box has come. And they're shouting. And Philistines are getting scared. They're like, what is this noise? It's that ark. God is here. They're going to. And then they stand up and they say, you know, wait a minute. Let us be men. Let's be strong. Let's face this enemy head on. And what happens? The Philistines stomp the Israelites again. The Israelites got defeated. And what else happens? You remember in your Bible? The ark was taken. The Philistines took the ark. This box, which was supposed to save them, rescue them, was captured and taken. And when Eli, the priest, the dad of those two boys that were messing up, when he heard about it, he fell over out of his chair, he broke his neck, and he died. And so his daughter-in-law was pregnant. Phinehas's child was born, and she hated the child. She disregarded the child, and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory was gone. They were so excited. They were so excited about this ark coming in, and they were so excited about nothing. So excited about nothing because God wasn't in it. God wasn't leading them to fight this battle. God wasn't directing them to do it. God wasn't blessing it. And they were so excited about a box. So excited about nothing here. And then there's a tragic conclusion. The painful representation. Ichabod, who means that the glory of God was gone. And she hated him and was disgusted with him because it represented the death of the people. We want to reverse the events that led up to this. We don't want to be like them. We want to turn away from replacing God with things. We want to turn back towards God. That's our goal. That's what we want to do. It's not about the thing. It's not about the object. It's about God. It's about God. Number three, let's get back to the heart of the matter. Jesus and the glory of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because her father-in-law and her husband." It's her perspective. I would never want to devalue somebody's perspective. I don't want to do that. You know, if you feel a certain way about something, I would not want to devalue how you feel about it, even if I think you're wrong. I wouldn't want to do that to you, but here, it's just not true. She missed the point. She really missed the mark on this one. The glory was not departed because the ark was taken. The glory was not departed because of her father. Well, yes, it was because of her father-in-law and her husband. But she missed the point. Why was the glory departed? It was departed because of a corrupt priesthood. It was departed because a priesthood did not know God and were trying to serve the people, teach the people, lead the people, and they did not know the Lord. Why was it departed? Instead, they put their faith in furniture. They put their faith in a box and said that the ark would rescue them. This object, this device would rescue them. It couldn't possibly speak to us, could it? This scripture couldn't possibly speak to us and how we treat God, could it? Perhaps it was a downhill spiral for them, a downward spiral. I mean, they recall Joshua and Joshua bringing them into the promised land. And as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they were to cross the Jordan River, which was flooded. It was overflowing. And so what they do, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant to the river and the water stopped flowing and they were able to cross over on dry ground. Perhaps they remembered that as the priests carried that Ark across. Maybe it had to do with Joshua as he went to the Battle of Jericho, this city, this big city, and they were to circle around Jericho and they were to bring the ark. The priests were to carry the ark 7 times around Jericho and they were to blast the trumpets and the city fell down. They were able to come in and conquer this city. Perhaps they remember how that ark was used in these events, in these battles, and how God had used that ark, but they remembered the ark. Perhaps that's what they remembered. They began to take their eyes off of God, who did win the battle, and who did help them into the promised land, and they put it on the thing. Remember when they were punished by snakes, Moses, God was punishing the Israelites with snakes, serpents, your Bibles might say. And Moses, he put a bronze snake, lifted it up so that as they looked at this bronze snake, that they would be healed. Your New Testament and your Bible says that this represented Jesus. As we look to Jesus, that we can be healed, that we can be restored because of Jesus. But what happened? You guys remember what happened with that bronze snake? Do you guys know the story? They began worshiping the snake. And so Hezekiah, he comes along and he destroys this bronze snake because they were worshiping the snake. They were worshiping the thing. They even named it. They were worshiping the object, the item, instead of God. The glory, the presence, the power, the purposes of God left. The glory left. Why? That can't be a lesson for us today. Because of their corruption, because of the corruption of the priesthood, because they were focusing on the wrong things, they weren't focusing on God, they were focusing on the object, they weren't seeking after God. That's not a lesson for us today. It is a lesson for us today. We're constantly focusing on the thing, Aren't we? We're focusing on the building, we're focusing on the pews, we're focusing on the carpet, we're focusing on the building location, where is it at? We're focusing on the instruments that we're using, the sound system that's being installed or been installed, and whether it's working right. We focus on the curriculum and whether the curriculum's a good curriculum. We're focused on so many things. We get distracted when in reality what God wants, and while the things can be important, the reality of what God wants is for us to praise and worship Him. And to focus on Him. We're focused on whether the music meets us. Whether, you know, we begin to worship the worship. We're focused on whether the instruments and the music is something that pleases us. Whether it's something that we enjoy. God wants us to worship Him. God wants us to be pleased with Him and to worship Him and to praise Him. And we get so caught into whether it's our style of worship, whether it's something we enjoy, whether we appreciated it. Let's not be guilty of that. As we sing that song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it when it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. Coming back to the heart of worship. And it's not to say that God can't use instruments, and it's not to say that God can't use the curriculum. God has a lot of lures in His tool, in His tackle box. You know, He has a lot of different kind of worms you can put on the hook, and that God brings people in and helps them to meet Christ and helps them to build their faith, and those things are good. And I don't want to devalue the tools that we use, but real worship, true worship, Jesus says, is in spirit and truth. It's about God. It's about worshiping the Lord. The thing can never help you like Jesus. The object, the thing can never help you like Jesus can. What is the thing? What is that thing that you expect to help you? What is it you expect it to do for you? What is that thing? Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the Mount Hermon. And He was changed, transformed, transfigured before their eyes. And He became white as snow. And He was glowing and just an incredible thing. And who shows up? But Moses and Elijah show up and began talking to Him. And what an incredible experience for Peter and James and John. And they get down on their face and they close their eyes for a second. And when Jesus comes over to them, He taps them on the shoulder and gets their attention. And when they open their eyes, all the men were gone. And the only thing they could see was Jesus. But my Bible says they saw no one but Jesus. We need to only see Jesus. We need to only see Jesus. Jesus is who and what will meet our needs. Jesus began the work in us, and Jesus is the one who will complete that work in us. He is the author. He's the one that started your faith out, and He's the completer, the finisher, the one that will complete your faith. He's the only one who can bind you up. He's the only one that can set you free. He's the only one that can heal you, heal your wounds, heal your hurts, heal your pains. He's the only one that can bring restoration to your family. This is good news. And you know the good news? Jesus is the only one that can bring forgiveness to your sins. That's good news. But He's the only one. None of this other stuff can bring forgiveness to your sins. Only Jesus. He is the only one. He is the chain breaker. He is the provider. He is the restorer. He is the only one in your life that can truly do this for you. My dad planted a church in Wilsonville, Oregon. Long time ago. I was a teenager at the time, and he planted this church, and we started out simple. We started out in a library is where we first started out this church. And we had, I don't remember how we did worship, but it was so simple. It was such a simple thing, and we just wanted to praise the Lord and seek God and have a church. And it was so simple, and worship was simple. Everything about it was simple. The messages were good. And later on, as this progressed, and it did not take very long, it got caught up in the politics. It got caught up into, it perverted the work. We got so worried about the politics of this little church. It was a baby church. And we got caught up into the politics of it. I remember feeling at the time, I switched churches. I went back to Marion Church in Oregon. And I remember feeling at the time, we have the appearance of holiness, but we've denied the power of it. and we will look like a church. We sound like a church. We have the appearance of holiness, but we're denying the power of it because we're getting caught up. We're making something that was so simple, and it wasn't even a big church. We're making something so simple. We're making it so complicated, making it all political instead of focusing on Jesus like we should have been. Friends, today, don't follow the path of the sons of Eli, the sons of corruption, the sons of anarchy. Don't follow their path. Instead, let's reverse that path. Let's reverse their outcome. Turn from the things that you're replacing God with. It never works to replace God with stuff. It never works to focus on things instead of the Creator. It never works to worship the worship instead of worshiping God. Y'all following me? Are y'all following me? Okay, good, good. Number two, turn to God. Give Him our worship. With God, it's a heart thing. God cares about our heart. He cares that we're worshiping Him and not the thing. Return to the glory and power and presence and peace and joy of the Lord. Let's get back to the heart of the matter, and that heart of the matter is Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. Worship team, you can come up. I want to make an appeal to you if you're sensing today that God is putting something on your heart, that you've put something before the Lord. You know, God can fix that for you. God can bring you back into a place of peace and joy and the love of the Lord, into a relationship with Him. But if you're sensing today that you place something in lieu of God, today give it back to God. Give it back to the Lord. Let's worship.